Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, discipline or lack of discipline has consequences, either good or bad. Do you know what a cautionary tale is? Basically, it's when someone that you know or have heard about, you're pointed to that person and you're told, that person had heard danger signs, had heard warnings, and yet ignored them and got into trouble because of it. Perhaps some of you, especially if you have younger siblings, have been used by your parents as cautionary tales for younger brothers and sisters. Do you see what Tom did? Don't be Tom, right? So, at the start of our text here, we're at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when we move into 10, Paul is using the history of the Old Testament as a cautionary tale. And he concludes, but with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were strewn in the wilderness. And then we go back to the end of chapter 9, where Paul himself explains that he has no desire to end up as a cautionary tale for us, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, what does Paul mean by disqualified? He uses the example of athletic contests here, running, boxing. He explains how those who compete exercise self-control as they prepare for their contests. They discipline themselves. They stay away from those things that would harm their chances of winning. They focus on those things which will help them win. There is an intensity to their concentration because the prize before them is important. They want it. They don't want to lose. Now, Paul's point here is of far more consequence than winning any sports championship. Athletes compete for prizes that perish. They don't last. Paul desires that we receive what never perishes, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, from all sin, from death, from the power of Satan. But he wants us to notice the contrast between the intense discipline of those who compete for what doesn't last to our own rather pathetic attempts at spiritual discipline, with the goal being what lasts forever. We are easily distracted from paying attention to what is of greatest importance. We lose focus. We risk disqualification. Make no mistake, Paul understands that faith can be lost. He knew that disqualification can happen. And so what does that really mean? Well, it means exchanging eternal life for eternal death, heaven for hell, mercy wrath. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Paul wants to get our attention to the seriousness of this disciplined life of faith in Jesus and the consequences for those who do not heed the warnings, the cautionary tales. We dare never presume that our rebellions against God and His Word don't matter. We dare never presume that continued action against our conscience won't finally deaden it to such a degree that it agrees with our sin instead of warning against it. It happens, and that's a spiritual disaster for that person. And that's why Paul gives us these cautionary tales. It's too easy for us to be apathetic, as if how we live doesn't matter, as if forgiveness means we can deliberately sin in whatever ways we choose, as if our choices can never really be wrong or harmful. Martin Luther well knew this struggle of faith tempted to rebel, of trust in God swerving to trust in ourselves, in other people, in other gods. In his wonderful commentary on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," he said, "So every hour that we are in this vile life, we are attacked on all sides, chased and hunted down. We're moved to cry out and pray that God would not allow us to become weary and faint and to fall again into sin, shame, and unbelief. For otherwise, it's impossible to overcome even the least temptation." So what is this discipline to which we are directed? It is not an exhortation for us to find our own inner strength so we can achieve victory. No, it's directing us finally to hearing God, his word. That's where our foundation is. That's where Satan's lies are unmasked. That's where the world's temptations are shown to be temporary diversions at best. And that's where our sinful hearts and minds are confronted with the very truth that King David had to hear about his own sins. You are the man. You did it. We hear God's law. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's word is not only law, condemnation, nor is it a pep talk for how you can achieve victory by your increased dedication and commitment. No, God's word gives us promises, promises of God's victory for us in Christ, promises of God's love for us unlovable sinners, promises of God's sacrifice for us while we were still in our sin. That is how the crown, the prize, the gift is received by God's grace through faith in this Jesus Christ alone. His life and death are for you. You are forgiven. You are saved. Losers win. The last become first. The dead are given life, and sins are erased. This imperishable crown is worth our intensity, worth our attention, worth our commitment. In a society where meh becomes the common reaction to almost anything, God's people look beyond the attitude of whatever. Why? Because even though eternal life seems far away, even though forgiveness of sins can come across as almost passé at times, and God's grace is little more than a slogan, we know these words are full of the gift of God that surpasses all understanding. They are the promises of Jesus himself, the one who desires your salvation and worked to achieve it for you with a commitment and intensity so great that not even death would keep him from winning for you. By losing himself at the cross and rising the third day for you, that the imperishable crown be yours. Oh, grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. Oh, may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. All coldness from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought be love. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.